Mark chapter 12, and if you would look there at verse 13 and following, we're going to proceed from there. Gospel of Mark chapter 12, verse 13 and following. It's good to be with all of you on this now sunny and yet snowy starting day. Here we are, Mark chapter 12, verse 13 and following. And they sent to Jesus some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Father God, thank you for the scriptures that you have given to us. They are life to our souls. It is bread that we eat to be satisfied with you. God of heaven, we praise you that on this day you have brought us here, compelled us to be here. And some of us have just crawled into this place today because of the heavy burdens of life. And others of us have arrived with hearts that are full and with zest and joy. However you find us today, Father God, would you show us your love? Would you encourage us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit? And would you center us on the person of Jesus Christ? May it be, O God of heaven, that through the teaching of your word right now, you, God of heaven, would change our lives, that we would be a different people than when we arrived here just a little while ago. Help us to love Jesus more fully, to walk in the power of the Spirit more faithfully, and Father God, to have a view that seeks to glorify your name with every single breath we take. God of heaven, may it be that the Holy Spirit would move in our midst in such a way right now as to knit our hearts together, to illuminate your word. Oh God of heaven, be with us, we pray, as we turn to you. And all of God's people said together, amen. Amen. So the dollar bill whose special number is K5538, this dollar bill traveled over 13,000 miles during a span of 9.5 years. Its recorded journey began right here in Minneapolis, at the Minneapolis St. Paul International Airport. A traveler had just arrived from Japan and was on her way home to Virginia. And she stumbled upon a snow globe, of all things, inside of a gift shop at the airport, and she purchased it. And the change that she received included this dollar bill, K5538. She put it in her purse and went on her way, and she landed in Arlington, Virginia. And when she did so, at some point, she documented that she had found this dollar bill, and she made the simple observation, quote, "It is torn." That dollar bill proceeded from there. And within a few months, it was bouncing all over the state of New York, and eventually ended up in Watertown, New York. And there was an individual there who documented that he had it in his possession. And he offered the particular the particular observation that it seemed a bit beat up. That dollar bill decided that it was going to go international. It left New York, and the next thing you know, it is down in Mexico at some grand resort, a resort that is commonly attended to by many American tourists. No doubt one of those tourists brought it down, and it circulated around the resort for a while. And then it left its international vacation and made its way up to California. It was in California for a few months, and then the next thing you know, it reappears on the grid in Arizona. And then eventually, it made its way to the Branded Steer Steakhouse in central Wisconsin. And there in central Wisconsin, someone took hold of it and kept it for a while. And next thing you know, it must have wanted to go back to Arizona, for that's where it appeared again, right in the middle of Phoenix, Arizona. But it didn't stay there long. The next documentation of this $1 bill known as K5538 was that it showed up, of all places, at a Dunkin' Donuts next to the sprawling military base in Fort Dix, New Jersey. The person who documented it at that place said simply, "It has a tear." Now, the question is, does it have a tear or does it have a tear? Is George Washington crying because he's back in New Jersey? But I'm going to opt that it was a tear, and it didn't stay there very long. For eventually, it wandered down to Alexandria, Virginia, right outside of Washington, D.C., to a 7-Eleven where somebody took hold of it. And then from there, of all places, it went to San Antonio, Texas. And from San Antonio, Texas, K5538 ended up in the heartland of America, Olathe, Kansas. And when it arrived in Olathe, Kansas, the person that registered its arrival said simply, "It is wrinkled. It is wrinkled and torn." I want to ask you a question. If the living God of heaven and earth decided to take hold of you as if you were currency that he could spend for his glory, how far would you be willing to be scattered and spent, even if it meant that you would be ripped and beaten and wrinkled and torn? How far would you be willing to be scattered and spent for the glory of a holy God, even if it would cost you something significant? How far are you willing to go? It was a Tuesday morning. The shadows were getting shorter as the sun was rising. Jesus was right there in the temple district of Jerusalem, and the crowds are pressing in around him. After all, many pilgrims are in town. It is Passover week. Jesus is teaching the verities of God to those who are gathered. And meanwhile, in the dark corners of the temple, the religious leaders are brooding. They're livid. They are filled with hatred for Jesus, and they're plotting and strategizing how they might take him down. Stepping from that strategy session are two formidable groups of people: the Herodians and the Pharisees. Now, the Herodians and the Pharisees hate each other. They are the complete antithesis of each other philosophically, spiritually, politically, culturally. They cannot stand one another, and yet they are united together because of a shared greater disdain for Jesus. And so they move toward Jesus with the view to confront him, to challenge him, to humiliate him in front of the crowds, and perhaps even take him down, maybe even have him killed. This is their mission. And we will see this interplay over the next few weeks, God willing, as we continue to lean into this one Tuesday with Jesus. As they step toward him, we see what I consider the first of three movements in this passage. Brief as it is, I think there are three movements one can identify in this passage. You might jot down, if it's helpful for you, the words, the trap. That would characterize the first movement, the trap. For we see in the text that that is exactly what the Herodians and the Pharisees are aiming to do. They wish to trap Jesus in his words, to trap him in his talk. And the language of the trap is hunting language. It's hunting language. I want you to imagine hunters out in the Judean wilderness. And they have their bows and their arrows and their spears. And they are pushing the prey up against a rock face. And perhaps it's in a box canyon there in the Judean wilderness. And so maybe the prey is being pushed up slowly but surely, ever so methodically, up against the rock face. And because it's a box canyon, maybe there's three sides to the cliffs. So the prey is now surrounded on three sides by rock, but on the fourth side are the hunters coming in with their bows and their arrows, and they're moving in for the kill. That is the language that is describing what the Pharisees and Herodians are doing. They're seeking to hunt Jesus, push him into a tight spot with the view, ultimately, perhaps, to kill him, or to certainly lead towards such an end. This is the trap. And notice how they spring the trap. Verse 14, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion. You are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or not?" And you can sense the intensity of these questions here. Is it lawful? Should we pay it? Now, by way of context, something that would be helpful. The Herodians are a political bloc that finds its allegiance given to the Roman government, ultimately. They take their name from the kings and rulers that have been appointed by Caesar over the region of Judea and Galilee. Many of you may have heard, say, from the Christmas story about King Herod, thus the name the Herodians. You see, the family of Herod, that king and his descendants, had their power because of the affection of Caesar himself. And the Herodian people, or the political bloc of the Herodians, rather, they gave their allegiance to the Herod family, and therefore their support of Herod meant support for Rome, support for Caesar, and they benefited by receiving support from Caesar through Herod back to them. They were known as Hellenistic Jews. That meant that culturally and philosophically, they were more Greek and more Roman than they were Jewish. That also meant, therefore, that they were perceived as being a little more sophisticated, a little more well-crafted, more refined. Though you wouldn't technically use this word to describe them because it wasn't quite a word common in that day. Something close to how we would think today is they were very secular-minded. And this is in sharp contrast to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were as conservative as you get. The Pharisees were all about tradition and heritage. The Pharisees hated the Romans. They loathed the Herodian dynasty that Caesar had established in Galilee and Judea. They were all about the reestablishment of a theocracy with a God-appointed king. They wanted to see Israel enter yet again into a new golden age where the temple and the worship at the temple was the center of everything, and all the people lived righteous lives according to Torah. This is what the Pharisees longed for. They had no use for the Herodians. They saw them as secularized, nearly paganized people. And the Herodians had no use for the Pharisees. They saw them as stuck in old ways. But today they've come together to confront Jesus and ask him this question. Do we pay the tax to Caesar or not? And the tax actually is notable. There were three common taxes that the Jewish people had to pay. This one in particular was one that they especially disdained. And the reason was because the purpose of this tax was nothing other than for Rome to assert its power and authority over the Jewish people. It's like Rome was thumbing their nose at the Jews. It's as if Rome was just putting them under Caesar's heel. Some years earlier, there had been a lot of restlessness in the land. And the way the Roman authorities dealt with it was Caesar established a series of governors who would come and rule over the area. So at this particular point in time, on this Tuesday, for example, Pontius Pilate is the Roman governor of the area. Not only did the Roman governors show up, but these large swaths of troops showed up and had garrisons scattered all throughout Galilee and Judea and beyond. And somebody had to pay for all that. And to pay the expenses of that, Caesar mandated an annual tax that the Jews had to pay. And so it's not, please hear me, it's not that they were paying the tax so the Romans could come in and just bless the Jewish people. They were paying the tax so the Romans could come in and oppress the Jewish people. And so the Jews hated paying this tax. They were greatly annoyed by it. And so here is the beauty of what the Herodians and the Pharisees are doing. When they're asking Jesus, should we pay this tax or not? They know that the people listening hate this tax and are going to be especially keen on, I wonder what Jesus will say right now. And as if that isn't significant enough, listen further. You see, the Herodians, this is their thinking. If Jesus says, no, don't pay the tax, well, the crowds will love that. But then the Herodians will have the opportunity to charge Jesus with being a revolutionary. Charge him with civil disorder, civil misconduct. They'll turn him into the Roman authorities who will then arrest Jesus as someone who is striving against Caesar in a very public way. If, however, Jesus says, pay the tax, then the Pharisees are going to be beside themselves and call him a heretic and say, you are throwing away the traditions of our people. You are standing against the Most High God and choosing a pagan God, for that's who Caesar was perceived to be. And so this is a no-win situation for Jesus. And that's part of the real politic of the Herodians and the Pharisees. You can envision them back in the dark corners of the temple, and they are self-aware. They know where each other stands respectively on these matters, and they're choosing to actually leverage their distance or their differences for a common cause. And sure enough, it is to try to catch Jesus. They're expecting he'll say either yes or no. And this is their trap. Now, notice the answer to all of this. We see it in verse 15, and this begins that second movement of the passage. And I would call this second movement the tribute. The tribute. A tribute is a tax, or it may be a gift or a coin. It speaks to the mechanics here of what we're dealing with. The tribute. Notice verse 15, knowing their hypocrisy. Now I want you to reflect back on the previous verse, the dripping sarcasm of the Herodians and the Pharisees. I mean, it is awful. We know that you are true. We know that you don't care about people's opinions. You're therefore not a people pleaser. You only meddle in or peddle the things of God, the true things of God. Now, they are just buttering him up. They're patronizing him. in a way they're mocking him. You can almost hear them say it with a bit of a sneer. The crowds maybe, or if any of them are on the fence about Jesus, they might hear the Herodians and the Pharisees and think, yeah, I'm buying into where they're coming from. The irony is what they're saying about Jesus, although ill-intended, is actually right on. Jesus is in fact one who is true, and he does not worry about people's opinions of him, and he does teach the true way of God. It is incredible irony that certainly is missed by the Herodians and the Pharisees. Maybe others in the crowd got it. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us, but we certainly understand it. Jesus could read right through it. And so, in effect, knowing their hypocrisy, verse 15, he says to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let us look at it." Now, a denarius is a common coin in the ancient Near East during that era. And depending on where you were, that coin had different features, different faces, different inscriptions. In this region of the world, that coin was fairly small, and it had on the obverse side a face of Caesar, and on the reverse side it had a woman sitting on a throne. I'll step into those things in a moment, but let me tell you how much a denarius is worth. You see, a denarius is worth about a day's wage for a common laborer. If you can imagine working 8 to 10 hours at approximately the common living wage, all right, that is what a denarius is worth. That's a lot of money, certainly in that day and age. It's a lot of money. And so here you have Jesus saying, "Give me a denarius." And somebody reaches around and offers it. Jesus takes it. And notice his question. Whose image and inscription is on this coin? Whose image or likeness? The Greek word is icon. We get that word. We see that word used in common parlance. So, for example, if some of you have maybe a Catholic background and you've grown up in the church and there's statues and icons at various places within that tradition, that language comes from this Greek word. It is an image. Jesus says, "Whose image is on this coin?" Now, you'll notice everyone responds simply, "Caesar's." Let's just say that together. Ready? Caesar's. That's the way the crowd would have responded. The Pharisees and Herodians as well. Everybody knows. It's as if you and I know, well, of course George Washington's on a dollar bill. Well, of course it's Caesar that's on that coin. Specifically, it's Tiberius Caesar, the current reigning Caesar at that era. Now notice, Jesus asks not just whose image it is, but what the inscription is. Now, Mark and Luke and Matthew, the synoptic writers in the New Testament, these historians, they didn't record any conversation about what the inscription is. So either nobody answered it or they just chose to not include it. We don't know. The crowd just simply said, "Caesar's," but Jesus asked for more than the image. He wanted to know about the inscription. Now, dear friends, listen to me. The inscription matters here. The inscription matters. You see, on the face side of that coin, sure enough, is a profile of Tiberius Caesar, the Caesar that rules the Roman Empire at that very moment in time. The inscription, the writing that goes around the edge of the coin, says this: "Caesar Tiberius, son of the divine Caesar Augustus." So let me just say it again: Caesar Tiberius, son of the divine Caesar Augustus. In other words, the coin puts forward the idea that Tiberius is the son of a god. The god, in reference, being the preeminent Caesar in all of Rome's history, Caesar Augustus. He is deified. And Tiberius is his son, the son of a god. I want you to note the irony. The only begotten son of the Most High God standing in the temple district holding a coin referencing a man who is claiming to be the son of a god. Notice the irony there. And as if that's not enough, if you flip the coin to the other side, to the reverse side, you have a picture of a woman seated on a throne. That woman's name is Livia. Livia is the mother of Tiberius. Now, the inscription on that side of the coin says Pontifex Maximus, which means chief priest. And it implies chief priest of the entire Roman Empire. And so yet again, note the irony. On one side of the coin is an allusion to the Tiberius being the son of a god. On the other side of the coin is the suggestion that he is the chief priest of the empire. And this coin is now held in the hand by the son of the most high God, who is also the great high priest and intercessor for God's people. And the Pharisees and the Herodians are completely oblivious to what is standing before them. The crowds probably also completely oblivious. You and I, having the whole counsel of God, can look and go, wow, the irony of it all. The irony of it all. Now, we move to the next movement of the passage here. Verse 17, this movement is what I call the takeaway. If you have the trap and then the tribute, now you have the takeaway. And the takeaways are important. I see them running along two lines. One is a meaningful and important and yet superficial line. And then you have a deeper consideration. So the two takeaways are both important, but one is superficial, if you will, a little surfacey, and the next one is quite deep. Let me start with the presenting matter here. Jesus responds to the crowd and the Herodians and the Pharisees, and he says, "Well, render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and unto God's what is God's. By the way, don't overlook what Jesus has just done there. Here's a coin claiming Tiberius is the son of a god. Jesus, in a very stealth way, says, well, you give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but Jesus is not going to affirm Caesar is God because Caesar is not God. And so he delineates between the two. You give to Caesar what is Caesar's and you give to God what is God. He's not mushing those together at all. He separates them out. And then by saying, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, he's doing something that you have no doubt heard many times, if any of you have heard this passage preached at all. And that is, you be a good steward of your money. You pay your taxes. You pay your taxes. Right now it's tax season for many of us. Krista and I are working on our taxes right now. Some of you are as well. Some of you already have your tax returns. We don't like you. Others of us are in the throes of it, and we're just hoping we'll get it all done before the deadlines here in the spring. The scriptures make it clear. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans, honor the emperor, pay your tributes, pay the taxes. And here, in a parallel fashion, Jesus is affirming as much. It's considered the principle of ownership. Who owns the coin? The one who owns the coin is the one whose image is on it. By the way, in that day and age, in the ancient Near East, when a king would take over a territory, he would mint coins that would have his image on it. And then wherever that coin went in real circulation, that was the territory of the king. It all belonged to the king. Even the coins, the territory, everything belonged to the conquering king. Whose image is on this coin? Tiberius Caesar's. That coin belongs to Tiberius Caesar. If he wants it back by way of taxes, you pay it. It's his. You need to pay your taxes. By the way, disciples of Jesus ought to be first in line to be good stewards of the public trust. And that means paying taxes. We need to be good stewards of the public trust. Now, so you do that. And by the way, you engage. You engage the structures responsibly. And this is in a context where the structures are evil and they marginalize and they oppress. And Jesus still is like, pay it. You give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But then give to God what is God's. So you pay what is for him as well. In our context, it would be offerings and tithes financially. It would be our time. It would be our talent. This is a very generous church family. We're an incredibly generous church family. What a wonderful thing that is. And you just heard Herb James a little while ago talking about our global ministries. Did you notice we have 50 ministry partners scattered around the world doing church planting and leadership development and other things? We have a whole array of special projects going on, like the Bibles for Mission and the way that feeds into our efforts in Eastern Europe. And the vast majority of these endeavors are paid for through the generosity of this church family. Just a block or two over is our Hope Bridge campus, where our dear Cassie Davison Bear runs point as a community leader for New Hope Church. Did you know that in the year 2017, listen to this, last year, calendar year, 1,982 unique households were helped through our Hope Bridge campus. 1,982, 141,000 pounds of food were given away. Isn't that worth celebrating right there? And that is because of the generosity of this church family and people believing we need to give to God what is God's. So keep it up. Keep it up. It is making an eternal difference. And those things just mentioned are just a small slice of a great array of ministry that this church is a part of. You've heard these kinds of takeaways regarding this passage for years. And they're appropriate. They are important. But there's something deeper. It gets to the principle of ownership. It's as if Jesus wants to say, now, the one whose image is on the coin is the one who owns the coin, and therefore he can spend it however he wants. You follow me? The one whose image is on the coin, he owns the coin, and he can scatter it and spend it for his glory all he wants. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 tell us, you and I are created in what? God's image, the image of God. If we apply the principle of ownership to us, we are God's coinage. His image is on us. Because his image is within us, he owns us coins so that he can then scatter them and spend them however he wants for his glory. Even if it means being ripped and beaten and wrinkled and torn. And so I go back to the initial question. How far are you willing to be scattered and spent for the glory of God? You see, Jesus knew that the religious establishment, remember what he'd said in Mark 11? They were like in this den, which meant that they had this fortress mentality. They were all about hiding. And you can come to us only if we like you or let you. And that's not the purposes of God for his people. The purposes of God for his people are that they be scattered and spent for his glory, even if it means they're rubbed raw in the process. And you know what that's like. How many dollar bills or $20 bills do you have in your purse or your pockets that are wrinkled and ripped? How many pennies and dimes and quarters have the faces rubbed off and the dates? You can barely tell what they are. That's what happens to coins. And you and I are the Father's coins to be spent because we bear his image, to be scattered and spent according to his purposes. How far are you willing to go with that? Because that is your calling and mine as his disciples. How far are you willing to be scattered and spent for the glory of God? How far are you willing to go? That's your calling and mine. Our Heavenly Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would find us to be readily available in your hands, your coinage bearing your image, to be spent according to your purposes, scattered and spent for your glory, even if it's costly. And God, we need help. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to sustain us as you scatter us, as you spend us. Use us, Lord, for your glory. Find us available to you beginning today. Give us this heart, give us this mind, give us this courage, give us this faith to be spent for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Take care, friends. Love you guys very much.